Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Well, amen and amen. I enjoyed so much singing and worshiping, and thank you for that great song and for all of the music here. What a talented and gifted group of people here, and what a joy to preach here. It really is an honor, I'm telling you, to speak at this school and Southeastern Seminary, her leadership, faculty, students, making a difference globally for the cause of Christ. And I'm just privileged to be here today. And I want to invite you to take your Bibles and join me in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 this morning. And I want to speak about what I believe to be one of the most crucial matters that we face in ministry. And let me just say that I don't think we'll be the minister that God has called us to be until we get this down. I don't think that we'll be the pastor God has called us to be until we get this right. I don't think we'll be the preacher God has called us to be, or the worship leader, or the church planter, overseas missionary, husband, wife, dad, mom. I don't think we'll be everything God has called us to be until we get down and get our arms around this entire matter of forgiveness. So I want to talk to you this morning about the mandate of forgiveness. And we're going to read a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 18. We're going to read a parable, one of my favorite parables of the Lord Jesus. I use this parable frequently in my pastoral ministry, and the more I'm in the ministry, the more I find that the counseling I do is just open the Bible and find a sermon I've preached before and a text through which I've worked and just share that. I believe that's where the power comes from. And so I want you to listen for this matter of forgiveness and for the key to having healthy relationships with others, particularly with those who have hurt us. I want you to listen for that and how we can have freedom from resentment as I read the parable. Let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Matthew 18 and beginning in verse number 21. Then Peter came to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Let's pray here. Lord, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Be seated, please. Perhaps more than any other parable in the New Testament, this parable gets right in our faces about the need to forgive. You see, it's not so much that we can forgive, but it is that we must forgive. There really is a mandate for the Christian to forgive others. And so I want to talk about how we can do that based on what the parable teaches, based upon what this text teaches, how we can forgive others and have the freedom from resentment. You know, that word resentment is an interesting word. It's a Latin word, and it comes from re, which is to do again or to repeat, and sentir, which is to feel or to sense. And in resentment, what we do is we re-feel or replay the hurt over and over and over again. And every time we reflect upon that person who said that thing or that incident that happened way back when, every time we replay it and relive it over and over again, the emotion becomes stronger and stronger and the bitterness grows deeper and deeper. That's resentment. Now, how can we be free of that? How can we experience forgiveness and show that forgiveness to others? Well, prior to the parable, Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he's talking about what to do when a Christian is sinned against by another. And he says that when that happens, you go privately to that brother, and you talk to him about it in private. And let me just say for a moment that if every Christian followed this pattern here, there would be less trouble, I think, in our weak, anemic, man-centered, self-absorbed churches in America. I think this would solve the problem of a number of issues in our Southern Baptist churches and institutions. Go to people in private. Share the fault between you and him alone. Now, if that doesn't do the trick, Jesus says, then you take one or two others with you. And by the way, I believe these steps are to be repeated as often as necessary. After all, the goal is to win our brother, reconciliation. But what do you do in a situation where someone remains unrepentant? Well, according to this text, the church has the authority to be involved in matters of forgiveness. And so Jesus says we take it to the church body. But you know what? I'm also convinced that there are a number of times where we may feel that we're ready to take something before the church body because someone offended us, and we forget all about what Solomon said in Proverbs 19. Do you remember where he said that it's a man's wisdom that gives him patience, that it's his glory to overlook an offense? I'm of the opinion that the majority of offenses against us individually may be overlooked. It's to a man's honor to overlook an offense. Now, the wheels, I think, are turning in Peter's mind because he's been listening to Jesus. And he's hearing about this. And he asks this question that serves as the occasion for the parable. And you know the question. He says, Lord, how many times, just how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now that question prompts Jesus to tell the parable. And what I want to do is just walk back through this text. And I want to share with you some actions that we're to take if indeed we're going to forgive others and experience the freedom of resentment. So if you're taking notes, you can jot these down. They're very simple. My points are not profound, but I do think they are grounded in the text. Here's the first one. If we're to forgive, we must do this. We must forgive endlessly. That's the key word. Endlessly. Peter wants to know how often. How often should I forgive someone who sins against me? I mean, apparently it never occurred to Peter, you know, that he may be the one sinning against somebody else. You ever thought about that? Yeah, and isn't that the way we do? You know, it's not my problem. You know, it's everybody else. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Jesus said unto him, verse 22, in response to the suggestion of seven, I do not say up to you seven times. No, but 70 times seven. The Jewish people thought it was a noble thing to forgive somebody three times. Peter recognizes at this point that Jesus is a teacher who raises the bar. And so he's trying to find where's the limit? Where's the forgiveness limit? Where's the cutoff line, Jesus? Peter seems to be concerned about forgiving somebody too much than too little. Where's the limit? Where do I stop? And if we're honest, you know, we would admit that when we're hurt, it's our nature, isn't it? We want that person to feel the same hurt that we felt. That's just our nature. We want them to feel the same pain. It's like when the mother ran into the bedroom hearing her little boy crying out in pain. She ran in there to find out what was going on. And the boy's two-year-old little sister had his hair in her hand and just pulling at it. And he was crying out. And the mother came by and gently released the little girl's hair, her hand from the hair, and then just assured the little boy and said, now there. She's only 2 years old. She doesn't know that hurts. He nodded his head and she walked down the hallway, got about halfway down the hall, and then heard a scream from the little girl, came running back into the room and said, what happened? He said, she knows now. Lord, I don't want to forgive this person more than I have to. So how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How about seven? That's a good biblical number. Jesus says, I do not say up to seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, some translations have 77 times. It really matters little how it's translated. The point is, it's limitless. This is an idiom to say forgiveness is endless. It never ends. As Paul wrote, didn't he, in 1 Corinthians 13, that love keeps no record of wrongs. Christian forgiveness is endless. So while the immediate context concerns our forgiving a believer, a Christian brother or sister, because we are forgiving this person on the strength of the gospel, we have the power to forgive anyone who sins against us. Does not our Lord Jesus command us to love our enemies? Was it not our Lord Jesus who said, bless those who curse you? Or do good to those who hate you? Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. How many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive? Endlessly. How many times shall my sister sin against me and I forgive? Endlessly. How many times may my wife offend me and I forgive her? Endlessly. Fill in the blank. Supervisor, fellow student, teacher, church member, deacon. Endlessly. Now, it doesn't mean it's easy. When I was a teenager, my dad did some things that hurt my family, hurt my mom. And it led to divorce. And I was angry at my mom. I was angry at my dad. It hurt. My dad left, and I wrote, and he wrote a little bit, and then it just stopped. He just stopped writing. I wrote a letter. Hey, what's going on? And he didn't write back. I wrote another letter, and he didn't write back. And I was a teenager, and I just said, well, fine. you know, forget about you. Well, 10 years went by. And I got into a Bible-believing church and started learning about the Lord and got married to a wonderful woman and had my first son. And how many of you know when you're growing in the Lord, you know, and you're learning about the grace of God's forgiveness and you're just soaking it up? How many of you know the Spirit of God just kind of takes hold of your heart and just wrenches it like that and points out your hypocrisy? Anybody? Don't leave me alone up here. Am I the only one? All right. Thank you, brother. Two of us. I started thinking about my dad. And I found out where he lived. He was in another state. And that Christmas, I got a Christmas card. And I just put three words on it. I just said, "I love you." And that's it. And I wasn't real proud of myself. I didn't know what else to do. And I wanted to see something happen. About a month later, I was at a men's conference in Atlanta. And during a break, I called to check in on my wife. That's what you do, by the way, at a men's conference during a break. And I called and she said, "You'll never guess who just called. Your dad." We spoke a long time. And so the process of healing began. Now, I want to tell you, you'll never be emotionally free, spiritually free, physically free, until God can get you and me to the point where we're, on the strength of the gospel, able to extend forgiveness endlessly. Now here's the second point. If you're writing it down, here's number two. Not only must we forgive people endlessly, but secondly, we must forgive people compassionately. Compassionately. It's at this point in the discussion with Peter that Jesus illustrates his teaching with a parable. A parable is an illustrative story that illustrates the truth, one main point, and the one main point of this parable is inescapable, isn't it? We must forgive. And we must forgive endlessly. So Jesus tells a story about the king. You know, he has a man brought before him. Now, the Bible says that he owed a huge sum of money. Verse 24, it says 10,000 talents. Now, sums are very difficult to translate precisely. And how much is 10,000 talents today? It was an amount that no one could repay. It was like a gazillion dollars, okay? How much is a gazillion dollars? I don't know. But the point is, you can't repay it. So here's this servant brought before the king, and he can't pay this gazillion dollar debt. And so the king says, "Well, then I'll tell you what. We'll sell you as a slave. We'll sell you and your wife, your children. We'll liquidate everything you have in order to get the money back." Well, this causes the guy, as we read a moment ago, to fall down and to cry out and say, "Please be patient with me and I will pay you back." Now, that action causes something to happen to the king. You remember? Look at verse 27. "The master of that servant was moved with," my translation has, "compassion." He took pity on him. "And moved with compassion, he released him and forgave him the debt." That king chose to forgive compassionately. I mean, he took the page out of the ledger book and he ripped it in half. That's the point. He deleted it from the hard disk drive of his computer, okay? It's gone. Now, if that guy who was forgiven, if he really knew what that meant, if he had truly appropriated that forgiveness into his very being, well, what would he do? Same thing. But what do we read? He goes out and he finds someone who owes him, verse 28, 100 denarii. Now, compared to a gazillion dollars, 100 denarii is something like 20 bucks. You know, it's nothing. And the Bible says he puts his hands around his throat and he says, "Pay me what you owe." Now this man falls down and says, be patient with me and I'll pay it all back. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? The servant had a short memory. No compassion. He locks him up in prison until the debt is paid. So the king summons this first guy back before him and he says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. I had compassion on you. And then in verse 33, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Now, Jesus' point at this stage is clear, that just as the king had forgiven compassionately, so the man who had received that forgiveness should also forgive others compassionately. We're to forgive others as we have been forgiven. Is not that how the Lord prayed in that model prayer, the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our sins, he said we should pray, even as we also forgive everyone indebted to us. Or as Paul writes in Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, listen, even as God in Christ forgave you. And the truth is, if we really understand what that means, we'll have little problem forgiving others. I am to forgive even as God in Christ Jesus forgave me. Jesus says back in verse 23 that the kingdom of heaven is like this parable. And it is, isn't it? We Christians know what it means to be brought before our King, do we not? We wicked servants? Do we not know what it means to owe a huge sum to our Lord? The kingdom of heaven is indeed like this. We know what it's like to stand before a God with a huge debt we can never repay. God, in his compassionate love for us through the power of the gospel, through the work of Calvary's cross, freely forgives our debt in Christ. If you know something of that, if you have appropriated that forgiveness into your very being, you'll have very little problem forgiving others. Period. I think one of the reasons professing Christians are so powerless in extending forgiveness to others is, quite frankly, they don't understand the forgiveness extended to them through Christ Jesus. This is why theology matters. There is rich theology embedded here in the parable. I mean, God-exalting, life-transforming, soul-liberating theology in this text. What is the doctrine of justification if it is not that I stand before God, though a sinner, that I am standing before this God, knowing that therefore, having been justified by faith, I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. That there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and that I stand before this eternal King, immortal, invisible, God alone wise, that I stand before him, and on the strength of the gospel, because of what Christ Jesus did for me, because he suffered and died in my room instead, as my substitute, because he takes my place, and this is the great exchange, isn't it? That God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that God looks at him, and based on who Christ is and what he has done, he then looks at me, and he says, you're forgiven. I'm free. Jerry Bridges says that we ought to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. I think he's right. And I think that one of the benefits of that is that we remember how we have been forgiven and how we are then empowered to extend forgiveness to others. But if you haven't fully appropriated that forgiveness into your life, you haven't really even thought about it, you're going to be like that wicked servant. And you're going to run around demanding that people pay what they owe. And you'll never get over that unkind and ungodly statement that somebody said to you way back when. Or the hurtful thing that that deacon did to you. You'll forever be demanding that that person experience the same pain you experienced. And let me just say that you'll carry that baggage into your future ministry. I know what I'm talking about. Guilty. Let me just say that the last thing we need is another minister to talk so disparagingly of his congregation that you wonder whether he loves anyone at all. Some old deacon hurt his feelings, and he's never gotten over it. So he's going to pout and cry and carry on and nurse that wound. When was the last time you really suffered for Christ? Honest to God, I don't know that I ever really have. In 2 weeks, I'm going with a team from my church, joining with another team. We're going to Southeast Asia. I look forward to this trip because we're going to be going to a very remote area. We're going to be encouraging pastors who are persecuted, doing some teaching and ministry of encouragement there. And these are guys, we found out recently in a letter, just recently, that the local authorities there are denying these believers of schooling for their children. They're denying protection to the believers of the village. They're denying them any health care. And they're fond of saying, the local police are, that the answer to their problems would be the death of all of these Christians. Now, when was the last time you suffered like that for Christ? We're preaching through the book of Romans at First Baptist. I love Romans. You know, in Romans 9 and 10, where Paul's talking about Israel, you remember that? And he writes in there in Romans 9, 1 and 2, those words, he says, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Why is that, Paul? Well, he says, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen. And we say, man, that's noble, isn't it? I mean, that's great. And Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And we say, wow, man, Paul, you're the man. But who are these Jews for whom Paul is praying? Who are these countrymen for whom Paul says he would willing to be separated from God if it meant their salvation? What had they done to him? You remember? 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, from the Jews, 5 times. 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 39 lashings. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I was stoned once. Anything like that ever happened to you? Me neither. So Lloyd Jones says, we are very bad exponents of the truth if our hearts do not break for people who are opposed to the truth and opposed to us. And who better an example for us than our Lord Jesus Christ? Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So we say ministry is a full contact sport. It is, isn't it? I ran my first marathon on Sunday in Chicago. I know I don't look like a runner. Thanks for that. I appreciate it. But I've just been reflecting on how a marathon is a lot like ministry. I mean, because the key to the marathon is you just keep moving forward. That's all you do. Really. That's the secret. Keep moving forward. And it, you know, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes you get bumped. Sometimes you want to cry. But you just keep going forward. Because you know that with each step that you take, you're going to get closer and closer to that goal. Boy, that's a lot like ministry. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it makes you want to cry. But you keep on moving, don't you? And you press on, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are before, pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God empowers us to forgive others, to forgive them endlessly and to forgive them compassionately. And then thirdly and finally, God empowers us to forgive others wholeheartedly. We must forgive others wholeheartedly. Look at verses 34 and 5. Look at what happens to this unforgiving, uncompassionate servant, beginning in verse 34. His master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now, I am struck by the phrase from his heart because it suggests that there is kind of a pseudo forgiveness. What A.T. Robertson calls lip pardon and sham, saying it without meaning it. Jesus says we must forgive from the heart. Why is that? Well, because a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the, what? Abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Wholeheartedly. Now, what happens if we don't forgive others wholeheartedly? Well, according to the parable, verse 34, we are delivered to the torturers. What does that mean? I don't know. But I don't want to find out. Do you? Whatever it is, it's not good. And while we don't know all that phrase means, we can infer reasonably from the parable that it is a punishment we bring upon ourselves. Before I was in the ministry, I was a parole officer. That was really my preparation for pastoral ministry. I mean, seminary helps, don't get me wrong, you know, but serving as a parole officer and as a waiter as well really helped me experientially for pastoral ministry. But when I was a parole officer, I was in a number of jails and prisons. And you know, we build these jails out of brick and stone and mortar and steel. And yet some of the toughest, hardest prisons are those we build ourselves, the resentment. And every time we replay, re-feel, re-sense the hurt, it's like a brick, and we put it between that person and ourselves. And we nurse it again, we feel it again, there's another brick, and another brick. And we enclose ourselves in a prison. So will my heavenly Father do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother, his sister, his co-worker, his ex-friend, his father, his trespasses. I mentioned my dad earlier. I mentioned how we had begun this process of healing after about 10 years of silence. We started writing one another again and talking on the phone and You know, a number of circumstances prevented us from being together physically until about 6 years ago. The Southern Baptist Annual Meeting was being held in Phoenix, Arizona. My dad lived within about a two-hour drive of Phoenix. And so, providentially, God just worked it all out beautifully for us to be with one another, for him to meet my wife, for him to meet my two boys, and for them to meet him. My dad hadn't changed a whole lot. He was still about as cranky and as cantankerous as I remembered him from my youth. Part of that was because of his personality, and part of it was because of an illness. But in 20 years, really hadn't changed a whole lot. And I had these memories, you know, of my youth, and maybe some of you can relate. You know, my dad was a guy who just spoke his mind. That could be embarrassing. He was in a checkout line one time. There's a guy behind him whistling, just jovial guy, you know, just enjoying the day and whistling. My dad turned around and said, "Would you stop that? That irritates me." Now that'll bless you, you know. I mean, that just kind of ruin your day. If we were in a restaurant and his tea, you know, needed to be refilled, he was one of these guys. Some of you know, lift that glass up, shake that ice for everyone in the restaurant to hear. I want to slink under the table. And driving. I remember one time when I was very small, someone pulled out in front of my dad. He cussed. He was so angry, just fuming and calling the guy everything and an idiot. I remember hearing him say that. And I tried, this is wrong. I tried to reason with him. I said, "Dad, this guy just pulled out into the lane ahead of you." And I remember he said, "Son, anybody who gets in my way is an idiot." That was my dad. And after 20 years, he hadn't changed a whole lot. Except in this. When I was young, he wasn't a believer, seldom went to church, but he had come to know the Lord recently. We had talked on the phone before, and I'd asked him questions, and he came to know the Lord Jesus. And because he had come to know the Lord, God was slowly but faithfully changing this stubborn, independent man. And listen, I was able to look at this older man, and I was able to forgive compassionately. Why? Because I'm somebody special? No. Because God was slowly changing this stubborn, independent man. And God reminded me that Jesus died on the cross not only for my sins, but also for the sins of my dad, who had sinned against me. My dad died less than a year after we saw him. Died alone of a heart attack. And I'm so grateful for the reconciliation and so grateful to have been able to see him. And it didn't occur to me until much later that the last time I saw my dad alive was as my family's car was pulling away that hot Arizona afternoon, and I looked back to see my dad standing there outside the church we had attended that morning on Father's Day. And it just seems that God has a way of taking broken people, imperfect, messed up people, and just beautifully working things out, honoring our wanting to do nothing more than that which is right. Reminding us that we ought to forgive people endlessly, compassionately, wholeheartedly. Would you bow your heads with me? Just bow your heads Close your eyes. Some of you have been hurt by somebody. I want you to just take a moment and get a picture of that person in your mind. It may be a specific person or a group of people. It may be someone who's not even alive anymore. Maybe you don't know who they are, but you're on the receiving end of their criticism. Now let me ask you something. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, have you experienced God's forgiveness? Have you really? Then right now in your spirit, would you just say, I forgive you. Just say that from your heart, in your spirit. I forgive you. And maybe God would have you make a visit, a phone call, send a card. Or perhaps by God's providence, you're listening to this message as someone who has never experienced God's forgiveness of your sin. And maybe you're realizing that the reason you have said, I'll never forgive, is because you've never been forgiven by God. Turn to Christ. Receive Him into your life. Watch the grace of God course through your veins by the power of the gospel, changing your whole heart. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who makes possible our being forgiven and our being able to forgive others. In His name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.